tonight. Help me tonight. Oh, I perceive there's faith to be healed here tonight. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Beginning with verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. May God add blessing upon this message tonight. You may be seated. Never before have I seen such a day where people were in need. Everywhere you go, everywhere you turn, you find that people are hurting, people are devastated, people are going through trials and difficulties. You see, reports tell us that suicide rates are at an all-time high. People are depressed. Doctors are prescribing more medications for emotions now than they ever have before. People are worried. People don't know where to go, what to do. Not only are people hurting in their minds, people are hurting financially. All you have to do is turn on the television, scroll through the internet, or read a newspaper, and you will realize that our nation and all the nations of the world are hurting financially. People are losing their jobs. After working 30 years, all they get is a pink slip and a goodbye. People are worried how they're going to make their house payment, how they're going to make their car payment, how they're going to pay their gas bill and electric bills. People are worried. People are scared. People are hurting financially. But not only are they hurting in their mind and financially, people are sick and suffering in their body. I could not tell you the numbers of people that I have run into in my revivals and in my meetings, and I'm in a different church every week of my life. How many people come up to me and say, "Preacher, I've been sick for so long, I need a miracle." Cancer is at an all-time high. AIDS, diabetes, lung disease, heart disease. People are sick. People are hurting. People need help. But not only do people need help in their minds and in their pocketbook and in their body, the greatest need that I see in this world is a spiritual healing that needs to take place. People are looking for help somewhere. They're looking for somebody to turn to. They're looking for some kind of miracle worker. They're looking for some kind of soothsayer. They're looking for some kind of gypsy. They're looking for some kind of prophecy. They're looking for somebody to help them. They're doing everything they can. But the problem is that the people of this world have no hope. You see, those that are suffering in their mind, they're going to all the psychologists, they're reading all the self-help books, they're doing everything possible to get out of their problem. Those that are hurting financially are turning to Wall Street, they're turning to the banker, they're turning to the lawyer, they're turning to every place they can to find help. Those that are hurting in their body, they're trying all the new medications, they're trying all the new processes, they're doing everything they can to get better, and yet there's still no help for them. Those that are searching for someone to help them spiritually, they're seeking refuge, they're seeking help elsewhere, but they cannot find it. They have no hope. But thanks be unto God, you and I, the blood-bought, born-again children of God, no matter if you're struggling in your mind, if you're struggling in your finances, if you're struggling in your health, if you're struggling in your spirit tonight, I need to let you know there is a hope, and his name is Christ Jesus. He's standing here in our midst tonight. He's walking these aisles to and fro. He's here to lay his hand upon you and to meet your every need at the point of your need. You see, when I look at this man, blind Bartimaeus, I see a man that is battling and facing every single one of the difficulties that I've just mentioned to you. This man, Bartimaeus, we know him as Bartimaeus, but when you look at his name, literally he had no name. I told you this morning I was talking to you about an identity crisis, and I said I would delve a little bit more into that tonight. You see, part of the problem that's causing our emotional struggles is that we have an identity crisis. This man, Bartimaeus, his name, though we say Bartimaeus, literally meant son of Timaeus. The prefix bar there meant son of. Every day that he woke up, people would walk by him and say, hey, there's the son of Timaeus. He had to live his entire life not knowing what his name was. You see, a name meant everything to a young man in that day and time. When you go back and read the names of this book, you see the name Abraham. It literally meant the father of many nations. When you look at the name Moses, it means one brought out of. When you look at the name Jacob, it meant liar, supplanter. When you look at the name Jesus Christ, it meant savior of the world. A name meant everything to somebody in that day and time. And yet he had to live his life wondering who he was. He had to live his life wondering what he was to be, what his destiny was. His name represented the lineage from which he came. He thought to himself, no doubt, every day that he lived, why was I not good enough to get a name? Who am I that my parents did not love me enough to lay a name upon me or to give me a destiny or to give me a role in the kingdom that I'm living in? You see, friend, there are many today that are battling this very same thing. You're waking up every day of your life wondering who you are. You can't feel the things of the world like everybody else can. You can't feel the love. You can't feel the compassion of family. You're wondering, oh God, why is it that I can't have somebody? Lord, why is it that I can't have friends? Lord, why is it that I don't know who I am, where I'm going, or what I'm supposed to be? Identity is a very important thing tonight you need to understand. Without our identity, we're nobody. And the problem is the devil will grab a hold of that and he'll use it to its fullest extent. You see, I'm a firm believer here tonight that the mind is the playground of the devil. If he can ever get into your mind and start making you think that you're less than who you are, then he's got you where he wants you already. Young person, listen to me. The world is standing around trying to tell you who you are. The world's standing around trying to tell you what you should be and what you should be doing. But the problem tonight you need to realize is the devil does not know your true name. The devil does not know your true identity. He'll try to place a name upon you that you do not deserve. I told you this morning that those names that those boys had literally meant nothing. He's trying to lay a name on somebody here tonight as nothing. He's trying to tell you you're no good. He's trying to tell you you'll never be anything. It causes depression. It causes discouragement. It causes you to fall down into despair. But let me tell you tonight, friend, that is not God's plan for his people. He never desired that we might be struggling in our mind. In fact, the word of God tells us that we have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. He wants you to know who you are. When the enemy comes against you and tells you you're nobody, when the enemy comes against you and tells you you're no good, you remind him exactly who you are. You let him know, I've got an identity. I know who I am. I'm the son of the living God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus, and I'm an heir of God Almighty. Let him know that you're the apple of his eye. Let him know that you're the head and not the tail. Let him know that you're highly favored of God. You have an identity here tonight. And no matter what the world says, no matter what your friends say, no matter what the family says, no matter what TV says, no matter what the culture or society says, we have a name and we are the chosen people of Almighty God. He said that you could come unto him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If you're struggling in your mind tonight, wondering who you are, if you're struggling with depression, anxiety, if you're struggling with panic attacks, no matter what it is, my friend, you can come unto him tonight. I believe the healer's in the house to lay his hand upon you and to give you peace of mind, to give you peace of heart. I believe tonight that he did not only say just to come unto you if you labor, but he said cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. He wants to heal your spirit, soul, mind, and body tonight. I believe that if you are struggling with this depression tonight, that the Holy Ghost is here to pick you up out of that muck and mire. He's here to turn on the light in the middle of your darkness. He's here to take away your crying and wipe your tears. He is the one. He said, I'm the wonderful counselor. You don't need to go to some psychiatrist. You don't need to go to some psychologist. He said, I'm the wonderful counselor. I'm the mighty God. I'm the everlasting Father. And I am the Prince of Peace. He said, I have a peace that will pass all understanding. He said tonight that he is the one that gives peace. He said, I give you peace, not as the world giveth. Give I unto thee. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid, honey. Cast your care upon him. He said, take my yoke upon you, for it is easy. He's wanting to lift you up out of that depression here tonight. God help me, and you better too. I feel the Lord here. But see, not only did this man struggle in his mind, he struggled in his finances. You see, too many times we of the people of God are too prideful to admit when something's going wrong in our pocketbook. Come on now. You see, we don't like to talk about finances a lot in the church because too many people have prostituted the gospel when it comes to finances. Yeah. These name it, claim it, blab it, grab it preachers, they're sending more people to hell through their false doctrine than just about anybody that I know of. You can repeat me on that if you want to. You see, they prostituted it. I know one preacher on TV. I saw him one evening. It was about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. He said that if you would sow X amount of dollars, that God would save your family from their sins. Yeah. You see, the thing is you cannot pay for that. The price has already been paid. Yeah. You see, we don't like to talk about finances because everybody's messed it up. But see, I'm a firm believer in talking about biblical finances. Yeah. You see, we gripe and complain when we don't have because times get tough. You see, when I look at this man, blind Bartimaeus, the Bible said that he sat by the highway side begging. Did anybody get that? You know what we've become in the church? A bunch of spiritual beggars. Yeah. Oh, you're not with me like you were just a few moments ago. I said, we become a bunch of spiritual beggars in the church. You see, we go moping about saying, well, the economy's bad. Everything's looking bleak. And you know what the first thing happens when the economy goes bad with the Christian? They quit giving. Come on. Yeah. The majority of the time we'll quit giving. I had one man tell me one time, he said, preacher, I cannot afford to pay tithe. My exact response to him was, I cannot afford not to pay tithe. Yeah. You see, we want to quit giving. In fact, according to reports, giving in the church has dropped tremendously in the past 3 years. You know what that lets me know? That we're depending upon Wall Street more than we are God Almighty. Yeah. We're looking at the things of the world and judging ourselves based off of those things. Yet the scripture defines everything about spiritual giving. It talks to us about true biblical giving. You see, tonight, I am not one of those that believe that if you sow a seed, God's going to give you a brand new car. I don't believe that if you sow a seed, God's just going to give you a 3-story house, a 2-car garage, and a big old boat in the backyard. I'm not one of those believers. But I do believe if you give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Did you hear what I said? Men will give into your bosom. That means that what God will do is when you're going through a trial, when you're going through a difficulty, God will allow somebody to come by your way and to help you along in your journey. The problem was is that this man, Bartimaeus, he sat by the highway side begging, and he was waiting for some man to clean his cup with a coin instead of relying upon God himself. You see, I heard a story one time, a story about a little lady. This little lady was getting ready to eat her last week's worth of food. You see, she had been a faithful tithe giver. She had given to missions. She had been giving in the offering. She was faithful to God in her prayer and to her study of the word and church attendance. She loved God with all of her heart. On Monday, she ate supper that night, and when she came outside to sit on her porch, the story says that she was sitting there looking up into heaven and saying, God, now you know I've been faithful to you. And you know that your word tells me that if I give, you're going to let men give back unto me. Now, Lord, you know that come Thursday night, I will eat my last meal until 2 weeks later when I get my Social Security check. She said, now, I'm going to depend upon you to do what you said you would do. What she did not know was that her next door neighbor, who was a good friend of hers, but he was a young man and he was an atheist. He did not believe in God. They had had arguments throughout the years, and he would try to tell her that God was not real, that God was not alive, and that he did not exist. And he knew that she was a good Pentecostal woman that did believe firmly in Almighty God. You see, that night when she talked to God, he sat there over on his side of the yard, and he listened to everything that she said, beknownst to her. The next day, she ate her 3 meals, came out that night, and said, Lord, now I'm depending upon you. I'm resting upon you. I believe that you said that if I give, it shall be given unto me, and that you would make men give back to me. Now, Lord, I'm holding faithful to you. The same time the man heard her. On Wednesday night after church, she comes home and eats a little snack, and she comes out on her porch and says, now, Lord, I've got one more day. Lord, I've got one more day. If you don't show up tomorrow night, I'm not going to have anything else to eat for 2 weeks. Now, I'm standing upon your word. I'm standing upon your promises that you will do what you said you would do. Come Thursday night, she ate her last meal. She comes and sits out on her porch and she says, Lord, that's it. I have nothing left. But I refuse to doubt you. I refuse to not trust you. I'm standing upon the word of God. Little did she know that that man had heard her for the fourth evening. She goes on off the bed, and guess what he does? He goes down to Walmart. He says, I'm going to teach this little old Christian a lesson. I'm going to tell her once and for all that this God that she's been begging for, this God that she's been praying to, is not real. He goes down there, and he fills up two or three shopping carts worth of food. He comes back, and he places it upon her doorstep, places it out on her porch, so when she wakes up the next morning, she'll be able to come out and to see it. The story goes that she woke up early that morning to come and talk to God out on the porch. When she stepped out there, she saw food laying all over her place. She saw bags and bags of groceries sitting there. She began to worship God. She began to lift up her hands. She began to magnify. She began to glorify God. That little man that was sitting over there for four nights in a row, he jumps out and he says, hey, I've got something to tell you. You've been praying to this dead God that I've been telling you for years is not alive. You've been calling out upon this air up in the sky where there's nobody living there. I've been telling you there is no God. He cannot help you. You need to quit praying to him. He said, I'm the one that went out and bought you those groceries. I'm the one that went out and spent my money. I'm the one that drove my car. I'm the one that picked it out. I'm the one that placed it on your porch. The story says that the little old lady began to speak in tongues and she began to shout and rejoice all over that place. He said, hey, didn't you listen to me? Didn't you hear me? She said, yes, sir. I heard you the first time. He said, then why in the world are you shouting the way you're shouting? She said, because not only did God provide me the food, but he used the devil to do it. Let me tell you, friend, I believe that if God has to send Satan down to Bojangles to bring you a two-piece meal and place it on your doorstep, he'll do it. I believe the word said that if you give, he shall give back unto you. I believe the word when he said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I believe this word when he says that my father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I believe if I get hungry enough, he'll kill one of those cattle and he'll put a steak on my table. If I need some money to pay my bills, I believe that he'll sell one of them and make sure my bills get paid. I believe the word when he said my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Somebody needs to take hold of faith tonight and realize that we are not holding upon Wall Street. We are not holding upon the U.S. government. We are not holding upon the U.S. dollar, but we are holding upon God Almighty, who said the silver and gold is mine. We need to hold fast tonight, realizing he can supply our needs. Preacher, does that mean we're never going to have to go through a problem financially? I didn't say that. You see, there's been some times I've not been able to eat filet mignon, but I've had some mighty good beanie weenies. He will provide for his people when you are faithful to him. Can I testify a little bit to you tonight? Is that all right? I plan on doing this during this sermon tonight. You see, I believe that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but I also believe that the word of our testimony helps build faith up in people's hearts and lives. A couple of years ago, I was talking to your pastor about this morning. I had my first kidney stone. I was right in transition with health insurance is being changed over. This kidney stone was so bad and so big, when I went to the doctor, he said, there's no way a human can ever pass this stone. He said, it's one of the largest I've ever seen. He said, we're going to have to go in and have surgery on you to remove it. Well, see, because I was in that space of not having insurance, I thought, well, I'll just battle it off and it'll eventually go away. For 4 weeks, I battled it every day of my life. I'd get behind the pulpit and God would take the pain away from me. I could preach. But just as soon as I got out, I was sick as a dog, my friend. Every day, sick, struggling. Finally, I couldn't take it anymore. And the doctor said, we've got to have surgery tomorrow. It's now blocking your kidneys and your bladder. I went in that morning not knowing how in the world I was going to pay for this surgery. I did not have the money. I got down on that table. They put me to sleep, did the work. couple of days went by and I got something in the mail and I knew that it was a note with my bill on it. Friend, if you've ever talked about crying, I began to cry. Because, see, I knew that this surgery was going to cost me thousands of dollars that I did not have. When I opened it up, I was shocked because it had a stamp on it that said paid in full. I called the doctor's office and I said, ma'am, I think there's been a mistake. I said, I just had the surgery 2 days ago. I said, you've not even sent me out my first bill yet. She said, well, sir, I'm looking at your account right now and everything's been paid. I said, well, could you tell me how it was paid? She said, it was paid by check. I said, well, can you tell me what name is on the check? She said, no, it's already been processed. It's already gone through the bank. I called mom and dad because I thought, well, maybe mom and dad jumped in, and I knew they didn't have the money to pay for that bill. If they did, they'd been skipping out on me, you know. Yeah. I looked at it, and I called mom and dad, and they said, no, we don't even know how much you owe. And it hit me that God knew that I was going to have that kidney stone before I was ever born. And it let me know that before I even laid my head on that table to have that surgery, a check was already in the mail on its way to the doctor's office to be processed and put through the bank 2 days after my surgery. Can I tell somebody here tonight, and I feel this with all of my heart, God can provide for your needs. He can take care of you if you will be faithful to Him, and that's the key. You must be faithful to Him, to His giving, to His word, and the way that you should, and He'll take care of you. I believe He wants to bless somebody here tonight. I believe He wants to give somebody faith enough to believe that He's going to provide for you. You may not know how you're going to pay your next bill. You may not know where you're going to get your next meal from. But honey, don't worry about it. Just lean upon Him. Be faithful unto Him. And I promise you, He will take care of your needs. But see, not only was this man struggling in his mind and in his finances, we know him as blind Bartimaeus. So obviously, he was struggling physically. Can I just see your hand if you're struggling here tonight? Physically. Can I see your hand? Several of you. Yeah. You see, this man, blind Bartimaeus, he suffered. Now, we don't know if he was this way from birth or if he had just had an accident or something had gotten him to this place. You see, let me stop right here and throw something out. We as believers do not need to complain about our health when we cause it. See, don't complain about that lung cancer when you've smoked 2 packs a day every day for 2 years and won't give it up. Don't complain about cirrhosis of the liver. My uncle's battling it right now. Unless he gets a liver, he will not make it for the next 4 months. He was an alcoholic. Don't complain about your sugar diabetes when you wake up every morning and eat a honey bun and a Mountain Dew before you go to work. Don't complain about heart disease when you go by the buffet and eat barbecue and fried chicken 2 times a week. You notice I didn't get a single amen off of any of that right there. Yeah. You know why? Because we don't like to get down to the nitty-gritty sometimes. There's a lot of times we cause things on ourselves. We put things on ourselves. But see, I know people that have gone through lung cancer that never touched tobacco in their life. I know people that died. I know a good Church of God woman that died of cirrhosis of the liver that never drank a drop of alcohol in her life. I know a preacher today that is healthier than I am. He runs 2 miles every day. He exercises, goes to the gym. He eats healthy, and yet he suffers from heart attacks regularly. Regularly. You see, we don't know what caused this on this man. We don't know if he was born this way or if he had an accident or something happened to him. All we know is that he was blind and he struggled because of it. Every day of his life he had to grope about. He had to hold on to things to get around to where he needed to go. This man could not even enter the temple of God because he was blind. Aren't you thankful for mercy and grace? Come on now, I said, aren't you thankful for mercy and grace? Because God sent His Son, He died on that cross, He opened up the veil, and now we can walk boldly into the throne of grace without any hindrance standing in between us. See, this man was physically sick. This man needed a touch from God. But the problem is when he needed a touch from God, he looked every other direction except for what he needed. And isn't it amazing to you that we as the children of God use him as a last resource? Yeah. Now don't misunderstand me. I believe in doctors. I believe that they are missionaries of mercy sent down from heaven to help us in our time of need. I believe in doctors. But why in the world is it that the first thing that we do is turn to them instead of God? It's because it's been so convenient for us to do so. It's been so convenient for us just to run to the doctor and get what we need instead of relying upon the Lord our God. You know, he did say, I'm the God that healeth thee. Yeah. You see, I heard one Church of God man look me in my eye, and this is the main reason that we don't turn to God before we do the doctor. He looked at me and said, Preacher, God cannot heal cancer. I have heard people say that signs, wonders, and miracles ended with the days of the apostles. And we wonder why God's not healing anybody in the church anymore. Yeah. We used to have signs, wonders, and miracles everywhere we went. You see, there was a day and time when they would have prayer lines and people would leave their crutches. People would leave their wheelchairs. People would leave their cots behind because God had healed them and delivered them. But today when we come, we leave here exactly like we walked in that door. And it's because we don't have faith to be healed. We don't have faith to be healed. Can I build your faith a little bit? Is it all right? Yeah. I told you I was going to build your faith by some testimonies. You see, I was preaching at the Zebulun Church of God 4 years ago, come this April. On Monday night, the power of God began to move. My wife and kids were with me that night. They were close enough with me that they could drive with me. And we began to sing a song that's on one of my CDs out here called Praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise and praise the Lord. For our God inhabits praise. And those chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you they'll drop powerless behind you when you praise him. As we began to sing that song, the atmosphere began to change. It was so thick with the power of the Holy Ghost, literally all you had to do was reach up and you could touch it. There was a lady sitting on the back row. Her name was Rebecca. Rebecca came in that night with crutches and a knee brace. Rebecca sat on the back row because sometimes the pain would get so severe she'd have to lay her leg up or either she'd have to get up and stand on the wall. That night, the power of God began to move and the people began to stand up to their feet. They began to worship God. Nobody had to coerce them. Nobody had to pump them. Nobody had to prime them. The Spirit of God was there and they just stood up and began to worship. About the time we got to that 30th chorus, because I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost was there. We were singing. People were being moved by God. Rebecca steps out from where she is on that back row. But I noticed something different. Rebecca did not have her crutches. Rebecca walked, and she was holding on to every pew, hobbling all the way down to the front. And they had one of those little communion tables down in the front. And when she got to about this place right here, the Holy Ghost fell on her. And she began to do what we used to call when I was a little boy, the Holy Ghost jerk. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I wish you'd do that to some of us here tonight. Yeah. She jerked down and she jerked back. She jerked down and she jerked back, just speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave her the utterance. She went down about three times, but when she went down that third time, I noticed that she grabbed that first latch and she snatched it loose. Still speaking in tongues, going back and going down. When she went down that other time, she grabbed that second latch, still speaking in tongues, going up and going down. But that last time she went down, she grabbed a hold of that knee brace. She took it all the way off and she threw it across the altar and took off running under the power of God. God healed her instantly. She left there that night with her crutches and her knee brace sitting there at the altar. But don't get too excited. I noticed you didn't get too excited. Most of y'all don't believe that. That's all right. Preacher, that was 4 years ago. Can you bring us up to date? Absolutely. 3 years ago, I was preaching at the Four Oaks Church of God. There was a little lady there. I did not know her. I shouldn't say a little lady. She was a young 30-some-year-old girl. The Holy Ghost had filled her on Sunday night. But on Tuesday night, I don't even know what I was preaching on. And by the way, let me just throw this out. It has nothing to do with me whatsoever. And I'm so thankful that any person that's ever been healed in any of my meetings, I never laid hands on a single one of them. I don't ever want it to be said that I had anything to do with it. Every bit of it was God himself. While I was preaching, the power of God fell, and the people began to stand to their feet all over the congregation and was worshiping and praising God. People took off out of their pew, running around the church, shouting under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And I noticed that this young lady began to scream with everything in her. And it wasn't just some little yell, my friend. This was a release. And I noticed that she leaned down and grabbed her neighbor and said something to her neighbor. She just shook her neighbor. Next thing I know, her neighbor stands up and starts shouting and worshiping and praising God. I thought to myself, my Lord, they're having a better time than everybody else. I want a little bit of it myself. I yelled out. I said, sister, what happened? She said, preacher, you don't know me. She said, but I have been deaf in my right ear from birth. They never knew what was wrong. My ear canal did not grow the way that it should. She said, but while you were preaching, I felt something pop in the bottom of my ear. And for the first time in my life, I heard somebody preach out of my right ear. God healed me. God healed me. God healed me. Oh, but don't get too excited, because miracles, signs, and wonders don't happen anymore. Just a couple of years ago, I was preaching at the Boardman Pentecostal Holiness Church. I'll never forget it. Sunday morning, Betty came in. Betty was wearing a green sweater, sat down on the third row right here on this side. I was not preaching on healing. I was not preaching on miracles. In fact, I was preaching on the church getting right with God one more time. We need to hear that a couple more times, I believe. Amen? Yeah. Only two amens off of that. That's all right. I was preaching on the church getting right with God again. And I noticed that Betty sat there and she wept through the entire service. She cried and she cried and she cried. Before I gave the altar call, Betty ran down to the altar. She fell on her face and began to cry before God. And I heard her say, oh God, forgive me of my sin. How many of you know the greatest miracle anybody can get is when God saves them from their wretched sin? The pastor and some of the women gathered around her and they began to pray. A few minutes went by and Betty sat right straight up and she looked and her eyes were that big. It looked like the glory of God had settled down upon Betty. She reached over and grabbed the pastor. She said, hey, I just felt something go through me. She said, I felt it like it cleansed me inside and out. The pastor said, oh, that's the saving grace of God. Monday night of revival, guess who comes running through the front door just as loud and hard as they can? Betty. You see, on Sunday afternoon, I asked the pastor, tell me Betty's story. The pastor said, I don't know anything about Betty. Betty's been coming here for 6 months. We've been trying to reach out to her. We've been trying to talk to her. All we know is her name and that she lives in this town. We know nothing about her. She has cried every single service that she's ever been here, but today was the first time we have ever got a response from her. But Betty comes running in on Monday night. Betty's excited. Betty's ecstatic. Betty grabs that pastor and begins to tell that pastor something. A few moments later, they come up and they say, preacher, Betty needs to tell you something. She said, preacher, did you know that God saved me yesterday morning? I said, Betty, I believe he did. She said, well, let me tell you why I came to this church. She said, 6 months ago, the doctor looked me in my eye and said, Betty, you've got less than 6 months to live. Said, you are dying of cirrhosis of the liver. Said, it is so bad that literally you have almost no liver left. He said, you better go and get everything ready. You're going to die. She said, I rolled by this church and I looked at the steeple and I looked at the sign and the cross on the front. And she said, I knew, because I was raised in a holiness church, that I had been in sin. She said, I used to live right for God, but I backslid when I was a teenager. She said, and I knew that if I died, I would go to hell immediately. She said, so I started coming to this church. She said, but preacher, I'd want to go down there and pray. I'd want to seek God, but there was something inside of me that kept telling me, Betty, you've done too many bad things. God can't forgive you. Betty, you're living too wrong. God can't forgive you. Betty, God will never love you the way that he loves all these good people sitting in that church. She said, but preacher, when you began to preach yesterday, she said, I felt something hug me. She said, and I felt someone speak to me and say, hey, I love you more than I love my very self. She said, what do you mean? I love me more than you love myself. He said, I gave everything that I had for you. I died on the cross for you. I bled and shed my blood for you. Betty, I love you this morning. She said, I ran down to the altar because for the first time in my life, I felt that God loved me and cared for me. She said, I gave my heart and soul to him. She said, but do you remember me telling you that I felt something go through me? I said, yes, Betty, and I knew what was coming. I began to smile already. She said, well, I had to go to the doctor today for my six-month checkup. She said, when I walked in, the doctor said, well, Betty, you shouldn't be here. Said, you should be dead. I'm going to run some tests on you, and I'm going to try to find out where we are in your stage of cirrhosis. He comes back an hour later after taking this test. He comes back in and he says, well, Betty, I'm sorry, but something happened to that test. It didn't come out right. I need to do another test. So he runs another test on her, and he comes back a little bit later, an hour later. He said, Betty, you won't believe it, but that test messed up too. I need to take another test. He took that third test, comes back three tests, 3 hours later, but this time he's got his hands in his hair and his face is just as red. He said, Betty, I don't believe it's these tests that are messing up. I believe those girls that work for me just aren't doing their job. I'm going to take this test and I'm going to do it myself, and I'll be back here in a few minutes. 4 hours and four tests later, he comes in and his hand's still in his hair, but this time he's as white as a ghost. She said, what's wrong? He said, Betty, now you know that we've been helping you and your family for years, right? Yeah. You know we've done everything in our power to take good care of you, right, Betty? She said, I wondered what in the world was wrong because he was so apologetic to me. He said, Betty, I've got to admit something to you. He said, all four of those tests came back exactly perfect. He said, they went through the machine right. My girls were doing their jobs right. But the reason I kept coming back is I had a problem with it. She said, all right. He said, Betty, here are four different tests from a few months ago that said you have no liver. You're going to die. He said, but I've got four different tests here today. He said, look at it, Betty. He said, you've got a brand new liver. I've never seen anything like it. He said, you're not going to die. He said, in fact, you've got a better liver than a 21-year-old. You don't need to be on any medication. You're released to go on your way. Yeah. But preacher, that was 2 years ago. Last year, preaching at the Hopewell Pentecostal Holiness Church, there was a little lady sitting there on the second row, on the far end toward the wall. Right in the middle of the preaching again, the power of God fell. The people began to stand to their feet, worshiping and praising and magnifying God. This little lady did something unusual that we don't normally do in church. She leaned up underneath her sweater and took her hand and felt of her belly. A minute later, she grabs a hold of this little lady beside her, and she put her hand underneath her sweater and felt of her belly. Both of them began to shout and speak in tongues. I thought to myself, my Lord, these women have gone crazy. A moment later, they grab a third woman, and she reaches her hand up underneath her sweater, and she begins to shout and speak with other tongues. I said, honey, tell me what's going on. She said, preacher, the doctor diagnosed me with a terminal cancer. It was bulging out of my side. It was a tumor so big, she said, it was the size of a grapefruit. She said, while you were preaching, my God, have mercy. He sent his word and he healed them, my friend. You don't need some hotshot evangelist to lay his hand on you. You don't need to run through some prayer line. You don't need to go to Cleveland, Tennessee. You don't have to go to a Benny Hinn service. All you need is for God himself to lay his hand on you and you shall be healed tonight. She said, while you were preaching, the word went forth. She said, I felt something like lightning strike me. She said, and immediately I felt that big ball on the side of my stomach begin to shriek up. She said, the Bible says, get the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every one of them felt me. She said, it is gone. I need to tell somebody here tonight. I don't care if you have cancer, if you have AIDS, if you have diabetes, if you have heart disease. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All you have to do is get under the healing flow of Calvary's cross. Stand up and believe today that you shall be healed. Oh, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it is by his spirit, saith God. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I declare you to rise up and walk. Oh, somebody lift up your hand and receive your healing right now. This man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the wayside begging. He was sick in his body, infirmed. Now, I have a very vivid imagination. You'll have to bear with me. In my mind's eye, I sense that he's sitting by this wayside. And now, science tells us that when one of our senses go bad, the rest of them begin to work harder. You see, I believe that his hearing was perfect. Yeah. He's sitting there by the wayside, and I believe he begins to hear a noise in the distance. Oh. He's thinking, what in the world is that noise? And it begins to get louder progressively. Finally, he feels people running by him. He feels people going by him, and I believe that somehow or another he just reached out and grabbed one person coming by, and he said, hey, can you tell me what's going on? They said, haven't you heard? Jesus of Nazareth is in town. You see, the Word of God tells us that his fame had been spread abroad. That means everybody had already heard the name of Jesus. They knew who he was. And I believe that he thought to himself, wait a minute. I've heard that name, Jesus. Where did I hear that from? Jesus. Oh, wait. That's the man that healed that fellow with the withered hand. That's the man that healed that young man of a palsy. That's the same man, if I'm not mistaken, that fed the thousands. That's the same man that cast out demons. That's the same man that walked upon the water. That's the same man. Wait a minute. I heard another story. He healed a fellow with blinded eyes. I believe that faith began to rise up in him, and he thought to himself, wait a minute, if he did all of those for those other people, then why can't he do it for me? Yeah. You see, my friend, when you look around and God's doing miracles for everybody else, don't you think yourself as a little person? He can do the same for you that he can anybody else. All you have to do is connect with him and have faith to believe that you can be healed. You see, he heard Jesus come by, and he said, Jesus, have mercy on me. And you know what happened? The church members told him to be quiet. So be quiet. He doesn't have time for you. We've got too many of those people in the church today. When somebody gets faith to be healed, they don't want to back them up. What are you talking about, preacher? How many people have ever come down to this altar to come pray and you decided to go to the buffet? Wade Horton said, sometimes it blesses and it blisters. How many people have tried to get into the pool and they had nobody to help them in? How many people have come down needing a miracle from God and you were too busy thinking about everything else instead of coming down here and helping somebody get their healing? That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. You see, they tried to shut him up. They tried to tell him, God doesn't have time for you. He's not going to heal you. He's not going to bless you. But instead of getting discouraged, instead of backing down, he became persistent. And he yelled out even louder, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The Bible said that instantly Jesus stood still. He stopped in his tracks. You see, friend, what he's looking for is the persistent Christian. He's looking for somebody that's desperate enough to do whatever it takes to reach out and to get his attention. The reason he's not healing us, the reason he's not touching us is because we're not tarrying long enough. We're not being desperate hard enough. We're not crying out to him loud enough to get him to stop in his tracks and to lean his ear in our direction. He wants to hear us cry unto him tonight. He stood still and he called the man to come over. But this man did something unusual. A man that had just screamed out desperately for God, you would have thought he would have taken off running to him. But instead, the Bible said that he took off his garment and laid it down. You see, I told you that people are struggling emotionally. People are struggling financially. People are struggling physically. But there's also a spiritual battle. You know why he couldn't run to Jesus? Because there was something in between him and God. See, there's somebody here tonight that has a need. You think it's your mind, you think it's your finances, you think it's your health, but what you don't know is it's your spiritual being. I say this lovingly and I say it caringly. God is not as concerned about your health. He is not as concerned about your mind. He is not as concerned about your finances as he is your soul. Yeah. Friend, there's sin in somebody's heart here tonight. I felt this all afternoon. You see, you're needing something from God, but there's something standing in between you and touching him. Dr. Ray Hughes told me a story when he was pastoring one time. He only pastored for a little less than 5 years. He said one of the greatest members he had in his church, a little lady, came down with tuberculosis. He said, I literally saw her wither away to almost nothing. One night about midnight, he and Sister Hughes got a call. Said, my wife is dying. I need you to come. She's calling for you to pray. He said, we rushed down there and I knelt down beside her bed. He said, I took her little withered hand He said, and I begin to quote that verse we always quote. If there's any afflicted, let him pray. You know, we've forgotten that part of that scripture. He said, if you're afflicted, then you need to pray for yourself. He said, but if there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. You know it. Anoint them with oil. Prayer of faith shall raise them up. He said, the Holy Ghost spoke to him and said, finish the verse. He said, I sat there quietly in my mind. I said, Lord, I can't quote the rest of that. This is the greatest church member I've got. He said, the Spirit spoke to him again and said, quote the rest of the verse. He said, and I looked her in her feeble eye. And I said, and if they have committed sin, it shall be forgiven them. Immediately she broke down crying and weeping. In her frail little voice, she said, Brother Hughes, I need to confess a fault before my brother. She said, 30 years ago, somebody in our church hurt me. She said, hurt me so bad, I could not even look at the person. I despised them. I got to the point that I literally almost hated that person. Said, the person's been dead for 10 years now, and I still despise them. And I know why God's not been healing me, she said, because I've been praying every day that God would heal me. She said, Brother Hughes, there's unforgiveness in my heart. See, friend, unforgiveness will send your soul to hell. Bitterness will send your soul to hell. You don't have to kill anybody. You don't have to rape anybody. You don't have to do any of these bad, terrible sins that you think are bad and terrible. All you have to do is have an unforgiving spirit. Come on now. Bitterness, malice, envy, gossip will send your soul to hell. He says she began to cry out to God, Lord, forgive me. Even if you don't heal me, forgive me. She said, Lord, your word said that I can get to heaven without limbs. I can get to heaven without my eye, but I cannot get there with sin in my heart. Brother Hughes said immediately, I'm sitting there watching her. Her eyes are closed and she's praying. He said, I saw the flesh literally begin to fill up her skin. He said, where she was horribly gray, he said, I saw the pink come back into her skin. He said, instantly, she was healed by the grace of God. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Before we can ever get what we need from God physically, emotionally, or financially, we've got to get from him spiritually. You've got to repent of your sin. You've got to say, Lord, if there's anything in between me and you, remove it, take it away, let me lay it aside. You see, some of you need sanctification here tonight. There's some weights holding you down. Some of you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, but you can't be because there's weights holding you down. Some of you need a spiritual touch from God here tonight. But are you really ready to lay it down? This man laid it down, and the Bible said that when he laid it down, he walked over to Jesus and he said, what can I do for you? Musicians, help me. What can I do for you? He asked him specifically. You see, I don't mind unspoken prayer requests, but that prayer request doesn't need to be unspoken to everybody. I believe you need to find somebody that you can look at and say, hey, I've got a need. I've got a request. Here it is. Ask and you shall receive. You have not because you ask not. He said, Lord, I just want to receive my sight. Jesus asked specifically, and the man answered specifically. He didn't fiddle around. He didn't tiptoe through the tulips. He told him exactly what he needed. And you know what happened? Jesus didn't call for the catchers. He didn't call for the people with the cloths to lay over them. He didn't breathe on them. He didn't pop them with his hanky. He spoke the word. And he was healed. Immediately, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, immediately, he received his sight. And then he followed Jesus in the way. Stand to your feet. I've asked them to start off right now the same way we ended before I preached, with hallelujah. I believe that faith can rise up in us through our praise. As you feel the faith rise up in you, I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to pull you out. I'm just going to stand here waiting on you. As you feel that faith rise up in you to be healed, I want you to step out where you are. I don't care what it is. I say that, and I know that probably shocked somebody. I don't care what you're going through, because I know a God that can handle it all. There's nothing too big for him. If you're going through anything, if you're struggling in your emotions, he's here to love on you and heal you. If you're struggling financially, he's here to give you peace about it. If you're struggling in your body, he's here to heal you. If you're struggling spiritually, he's been waiting on you already. He's ready to do the work now. As faith begins to rise, as they begin to sing hallelujah, I want you to step out from where you are. I do not want you to kneel. I don't want you to bow. I want you to stand firmly. I'm going to ask our ministry team to come and to stand. If you cannot stand up, find a place on this front row or that front row, and we're going to pray for you. But either way, God's going to heal somebody that touches him tonight. Jesus said, thy faith hath made thee whole. It's not what comes out of the preacher. The preacher has nothing. It's your faith. When you connect with God, he'll heal you. Would you lift up your hands and begin to praise him right now? Sing it.